It won't be very long till the short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. And then the dead in Christ from thence our place shall rise to meet the Lord and King up yonder in the skies. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransom throng? Get ready for the day. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till here we cease to roam. It won't be very long till all the saints get home. And in the smiling face we'll walk the street of gold and sing the Savior's praise where saints shall ever roam. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransom throng? Get ready for that day. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till earth shall pass away. It won't be very long till worlds have been decayed. But Jesus has prepared a happy dwelling place for all who look above and trust in Jesus Christ. It won't be very long. It won't be very long till Jesus shall appear. That day is drawing near. Will you be ready then to meet the ransom throng? Get ready for that day. It won't be very long.
I would like to add my thanks for your presence this morning. We're glad that you're here. If you have any questions about anything that you're about to hear, anything that you've heard today or seen, please do not hesitate to ask us. We'll be more than happy to sit down and have a conversation and have a thus saith the Lord for the things that we practice and teach and things that we do here at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ. It is our hope and our aim to practice those things in accordance with God's will. To do anything less would not be acceptable to Him and would not be profitable for you. So please point out anything that you think that we've not done in His name that's right. A few weeks ago, one of the members here asked me to do some lessons on angels and demons. And I have done the best of my ability, according to the scriptures, have discussed lessons on angels and demons. We also talked about Satan, which is an important subject because angels and demons, Satan is part of that equation with God, and so we discussed that. The last lesson in this series is one that has perplexed man for a long time. And it's perplexed man for a long time because he fails to understand two things. Number one, that there were different actions in different dispensations of time. And things that used to be doesn't necessarily mean that they still are. What am I talking about? Well, what I'm talking about is demon possession. demon possession. Is it possible that man can be possessed by demons today and conquered and controlled by evil spirits? Now, is that possible? Now, there's two things I want you to consider in our study today. Number one, if people believe that there are demon possessions today, and people can be possessed with demons, then it naturally follows that they believe in exorcism. Because if you have demons, you have to have the ability to exorcise them, to get them out, to cast them out. And so if one exists, the other would also have to exist. And I will give those who I disagree with about this, I will give them credit that they are consistent because they teach and practice both those realities. That there is demon possession and there is the ability to cast those demons out because men have the power of the Holy Spirit that is given to them to be able to do that. Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. Let's see what the Bible says about the possibility of demon possession. We want to begin by understanding, and we talked about this when we talked about demons. Demons are not mythical creatures. Demons do exist and still exist. Demons are real people. They are real beings. And so that's something that we must get clear in our mind. We understand this from passages in the Scripture. The Bible says in James 2:19 that the demons believe and tremble. The demons even believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ, and we will see that in just a few moments. I want you to take your Bible out and turn to Luke chapter 8, because this is something that's very germane to this discussion. In Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, we have recorded an incident that the Lord was involved in. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 26. And it says, and then they sailed to the country of the Gerenes, which is the opposite of Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legions, because there are many demons in him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now, there's two things about this passage I want you to notice. Number one, the demon knew Jesus Christ. He knew that he was God, and he feared him. And that demonstrates he knew that Jesus had power over the demon. Number two, I want you to notice, he asked that he not torment him, that he begged that he would not torment them. And then in verse number 31, he says, and command them not to go into the abyss. Now, I want you to remember that statement. Not to go into the abyss. The demon knew that would be the inevitable conclusion if God's son cast him out, that he would go into the abyss. Well, what is the abyss? Well, I'm not going to tell you what that is yet, because we will see later on that that becomes very important. But what I want you to see here is that demons possessed men. Here in Luke chapter 8, the demon possessed a human being. And the Lord cast the demon out of the man. That's a fact. That happened, and I don't deny that. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. That's exactly what Jesus did. So at this particular period of time, men were possessed by demons. But there also was a counteraction that there were those who could cast the demons out. Now, they are not the departed souls of wicked men. Osama bin Laden didn't become a demon. Adolf Hitler didn't become a demon. Demons are not the souls of wicked men after they die. That's not what a demon is. And we discuss that at length when we discuss demons. We also understand that they remain in Hades. They could not leave, and they didn't want to hurt anyone. In the account of Luke chapter 16, we see that departed spirits go to the Hadean realm, whether they're good or whether they're evil, whether they were faithful or unfaithful, they go to the Hadean realm. And in the Hadean realm, they can't leave. Remember the gulf that's fixed between the two realms, between Tartarus and Paradise. And one cannot go from the other, and one cannot travel from one to the other. And remember the rich man who found himself in torment, he didn't want to leave because he couldn't leave. But what he wanted someone to go back and warn his brothers. And so he didn't want to leave because he knew he couldn't leave, and he couldn't go into paradise, or he wouldn't ask Abraham to let Lazarus dip his finger in water and cool him in his flame. So if he could have went, he would have, he couldn't. And so that's where evil spirits go, or that's where good spirits go. And so evil men are not demons. Now, the identity of demons is not figurative for human suffering and sickness. Some people say a demon is human suffering, human sickness, but that's what a demon is. Well, that's false. Demon possession was distinguished from sickness. They are two different things. Demon possession was different than a person having a sickness. How do I know that? Well, in Acts chapter 5, take your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Look at verse number 15, or excuse me. First, we want to look at Matthew 4, verse 24. Matthew 4, verse 24. Getting ahead of my notes. Now, look at verse 24. Now, it says, so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, demonics, epileptic, and paralytic, and he healed them. I want you to notice in this text that it shows different groups of people, those who were sick, those who had diseases, those who had pains. And then it talked about the demonics, the epileptics, and the paralytics. So those who were demonic, they were a separate group. And so that was not sickness. That wasn't some kind of physical illness. That was a different type of sickness. Demons was a demon possession. And now, in Acts chapter 5, in verse number 15, so they brought out the sick out of the streets, and he led them on beds and couches. At least a shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem. Now notice the list. Bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. The unclean spirit is a demon. That's what a demon is. It's another word for demon. An unclean spirit in the New Testament context is a demon. Now, are demons fallen angels? Are demons fallen angels? That's a fair question. Now, in Matthew 25, it says, we're looking at a glimpse of the judgment scene, and this text begins in verse 31 all the way through verse 46, depicting the last judgment scene. And it says in verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels. Satan has angels. Satan has demons. It's a future torment for the Satan's angels exist. A future torment for the demons exist. So the devil, the serpent, Satan, our adversary, and we talked about him last week, he has angels and he has demons. Now, the question is often debated, and very rightly so, who created them? Who created the demon? Who created the angels of Satan? Where did they come from? What is the origin of them? And that's a fair-minded question. I'm not going to try to debate it. But I also want to tell you, I'm not going to go farther than what the Bible does. I'm not going to make an assumption. I'm not going to tell you that something is not based on evidence. Now, the origin of the demons. Now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, without any reservation, I would tell you that everything that we can live, touch, breathe, and see was created by God. God created the heavens and earth and everything in them in the creation account. And you can read that in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. But I want you to go back for just a moment and I want you to look at chapter 1 of Genesis and verse 31. This is after God's creative work was finished. This was after he had created the heavens and the earth, man and woman. Now again, he's going to tell us the details, how he created the woman in chapter 2, but chapter 1 is a summary where he had done with his creative work. He rested on the seventh day. Look what he says in verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made. Now I want you to underline the word everything. Everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Everything was very good. Everything that God created in the beginning, in heaven and earth, was very good. All right? Now look at the New Testament, at Colossians 1, in verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Now, God created all things. Now the question is, did God create the demon? Did God, well, we talked about this in Satan. Did God create Satan? No, he didn't create Satan. And you know how I know that he didn't create him? Because you remember when Jesus was casting out demons and the Jews were trying to say that it was that he wasn't doing it, they were trying to find fault, and he said, if he was doing it, but he was doing it by the power of Beelzebub. Remember that? They were saying that he was casting out demons by the power of Satan. You remember how Jesus argued that? He said, if Satan cast out Satan, how does his kingdom stand? And a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. You know what? If that's true about demons, that's also true about angels. How would God, in his pristine pureness and his and have no fellowship with sin, how would he create a demon, create Satan, that would work against what he wanted. That would divide his kingdom. That would divide the kingdom of God. It would divide the kingdom of God to work counterproductively and work against himself by creating something that would work contrary to destroy what he created. God didn't do that. Now, the origin of angels, devil's angels, and Satan, demons, is the only plausible explanation that I can find in the scripture, is that they are fallen angels. Now, how do I know that? Turn to Jude, verse 6. Well, again, remember, brethren, this is an area that God did not reveal all that could be revealed about it. There are some things that God didn't tell us. But there are nuggets of things that we can look at. In Jude verse 6, it says, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Peter also made the same comment in his second epistle, that angels who disobeyed God, they were put in everlasting chains until the great day. Now, what does all that mean? What does it mean that they left their proper domain? They left their proper domain. That just simply means that they chose to rebel against God. And when the angels rebelled, they were cast in everlasting chains. Now, I know what you're going to ask me. So I'm going to answer it before you ask me. Well, if Satan is a fallen angel and he rebelled, why wasn't he cast in everlasting chains of darkness? I know the answer to that. How did the other angels avoid the fate of the angels in Jude 6? How did they avoid that? How did they avoid it to the end of time when they'd be cast into hell with the devil and his angels? So until that time, the devil's going to have demons, he's going to have angels, and they won't be cast into the abyss until the second death in Revelation chapter 20. Why did some of them avoid it and others didn't? I can't answer that because God, the Bible doesn't tell me. But do demons exist? Yes. Does the devil have angels? Yes, the Bible says so. How they occurred, how they got there, and why some are in chains and others are not, I don't have the answer to that. But the Bible, and then somebody asked me, well, how did Satan get to be the chief fallen angel? I don't got the answer to that either, because I don't know. But here's what I do know. They weren't created in that condition. God didn't create evil. Evil is contrary to God's nature. Sin is contrary to his nature. He'll have no fellowship with us. That's what John told us. He will have no fellowship with sin. If he would have no fellowship with sin, he couldn't have created a demon. He couldn't have created an angel for Satan. And he couldn't have created Satan because he'd be working against himself and dividing his kingdom. What they became, they were created. Angels are created beings. Demons are created beings. Satan was a created being. But he was not created in the place where he now exists. How he got there, you're going to have to take that up with God because he didn't tell us. Now, does that still leave us curious? Sure it does. But what we've got to do is something that Deuteronomy says. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 29. Before you wear yourself to death because you don't know the answer to this, I want you to remember this passage because it's very important when we talk about things that have not been revealed. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Excuse me, I have a new Bible and my pages. Tell you what, it's a lot easier getting these pages turned without that mask on. Verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. You know what that verse means? That means everything that you and I need to know in order to obey God, in order to please God, that's been revealed. But there are certain things that God did not reveal. Now I'll give you a couple of examples. Were there dinosaurs on the ark? If they were living, they were. Where did Cain's wife come from? The Bible doesn't tell us. What was the name of Noah's wife? Mrs. Noah. Why did he tell us? I don't know. Does that make us curious? Yeah. But what must we do? We must leave that alone. This I know. God did not create evil. God did not create Satan, or the demons, or his angels. They became that. How and why and how they got to be that way is something that belongs. Now, ask yourself this question. Why did he tell us? Why did he tell us the answer to that? All right, let me ask you a question. I'm going to do what Jesus did. Not because I'm a Jesus, because I'm not, but I'm going to answer a question with a question. What if I did tell you, is that going to help you defeat him? Is that going to help you defeat an angel, a devil, one of the devil's angels or his demons, if I know where that came from? Is that going to help me? No. Is it going to help me to know how he works, what his aim is, what his purpose is, what his methods are? Is that going to help me be able to defeat him? Yeah, that's going to help me. And you know what? That's why God revealed that. And so the other part, we got to leave alone. But I can't tell you without any shadow of a doubt, he did not create them in the realm that they now exist. They became that. And the only thing that makes sense to what is revealed is they had to be a fallen spiritual being. God created the spiritual beings. But those spiritual beings had free will. In Jude 6, they left their proper domain. They left their abode. That means they had the choice. They didn't have to leave the domain. They didn't have to leave their abode. They chose to. So that tells me God created spiritual beings with free will, just like he gave us. And I got to leave it there. And that's why I want you to leave it. Because that's all you know, and that's all I know. And I don't care what person tells you they know more, they're lying. Because that's all you can know. Now, Christ created. We talked about this, Satan. No. But Satan sinned from the beginning. But what did the scripture tell us in 1 John 3:8? He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. What's it mean? He sinned from the beginning. The first time we met him. When's the first time we meet Satan? In the Garden of Eden. What's he doing? He's rebelling against God. He's trying to get God's creation to sin. When did he fall? When did Satan fall? Well, he had to fall somewhere. Now, here's a question I'm asked too, and I don't know the answer. Did God create the spiritual being before he created the heavens and earth? Maybe. I don't know the answer to that. The Bible doesn't tell us. Now, would it be reasonable for me to conclude that in the realm where God has always existed, that he created those that would be service to him? Would that be a stretch? Probably not. But I couldn't tell you that for sure because I don't know. But in some time period that I don't know, he sinned and he fell and he rose in power. And then what was his desire? Now, you know, the Mormons got this figured out. Let me tell you how the Mormons got it figured out. The Mormons, if you know anything about the religion, they talk about this heavenly council. And they got a film strip. If you ever want to become a Mormon, they're going to show you this film strip. And this film strip is about the great heavenly council that was in heaven with God and all of the angels and his children around the table in heaven. And they were discussing how they were going to create the world and how they were going to create man that they were going to put on the earth. And God had two sons. One was Jesus and the other was Lucifer. And Jesus said, you should create them with free will, that they serve you out of love. Lucifer said, no, you should make them love you. You should create them that they have to follow you, that they have to do what you say. And so God decided that he was going to take Jesus' position and he was going to get men to choose. He was going to allow men to choose whether or not they served him. That made Lucifer mad. And what did Lucifer do? He took him, his followers, his demons, his angels, and he fell to earth. He rebelled against God, and he went to earth to defeat Jesus and his vision. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Only one little problem. There's not one Bible truth that reveals it. Not one Bible evidence could you point to that proves that Lucifer was a brother of Jesus. And you know what? I know that that's false. You know why I know that's false? Because of John 1:14. You know what John 1:14 says? Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. What's that mean? That means one of a kind. He only had one son. He gave his only son. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Singular. Not sons. Son. So I know that's false. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. How would Jesus destroy the works of the devil? By dying on the cross. By dying on the cross, he destroyed the works of the devil because he no longer could hold the death card as a trump card. Because now God provided a remedy for sin. And now sin could be overcome. You see, that's why Jesus was sent. That Satan could sin shows that he was created good, given law, and had power of choice. Sin is lawlessness. Now, you remember we talked about Job last week? When the sons of God came to present themselves to God, who was with them? Satan. Remember what God asked Satan? What did God ask him? Where you been? Where you been? What did Satan tell him? I've been walking to and fro on the earth. And you know what? That's exactly what Satan's doing today. He's walking to and fro on the earth. You know why? Because he's the power of the air. This world is his domain. He is the prince of this world. Now again, that is his domain. Now, Satan and angels, but some have sinned. 2 Peter 2, I mentioned this. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, God didn't spare them. He put them in a chains of everlasting darkness. Now, we talked about this briefly in angels, and we want to ask this question. Why don't they have an avenue of repentance? If we sin, and go back into sin, what can we do? We can repent, we can acknowledge the sin, and we can pray to God and he'll forgive us. Why can't angels do that? Why couldn't they repent and return to their position? Now let me ask you something. Where are angels located? Where are angels located? They're located in heaven, in the spiritual realm. What would God do? What could God offer to get them to repent that he hadn't already done? They're in the realm of where we want to go. And they were there and they rebelled when they were there. What would God do in order to entice them to come back? That's why they have no avenue. All that God could offer them, they rejected. Now, why would you do that? If I'm fortunate to get to heaven, would I rebel to get out? I worked my whole life to get there. When I get there, I decided I want to do something more. People have asked me, are we going to have free will in heaven? The Bible didn't answer that either. Going to have to wait and see. I hope I'm there so I'll find out. The angels could sin so that they were created good, given law, and they had the power of choice. That the Bible reveals. Now, I was thinking about something and I wanted to pass this on to you. If demons are not angels who sin, then we must still conclude that God had originally made them good and that they had fallen from the law given to them. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variance or shadow of turning. You can't lay this at the feet of God. God did not create this dilemma. This dilemma was created when angels fell from their former domain and they sinned. And some were put in everlasting chains of darkness. Others went with Satan, became demons, became his angels. How and why and all the ins and outs of that, I do not know. But I do know that God did not create them in the realm that they are now. Now, I've said all that to say this. Demons are real. They do exist. They do have a domain. They do have limited power. And they are under control of Satan. So the question naturally needs to be asked, can demon possession happen today? Now, I've met some people, I've wondered, maybe, but in all fairness, can a person be possessed by a demon today? And the answer to that is no. They cannot be possessed by a demon. Now, saying that is one thing. How would I prove it? Well, let me show you how I think the Bible answers this question in the negative. Now, take your Bible and turn to Zechariah. Zechariah becomes a very important book in this question because of the prophecy that is contained there. Now, you got to follow this. We're going to begin this morning, and I'll finish it tonight. But you got to follow the reasoning in Zechariah. If you follow the inevitable reasoning in the book of Zechariah, this question will be answered. Now notice in verse 1 of the 13th chapter. In the day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now in Kyle Delitzsch, and that's all he is making he wrote a commentary on the Old Testament, and it's a fairly good, accurate commentary. But he made this statement. He said, by this water, we have to understand not only grace in general, but the spiritual sprinkling of water, which is prepared through the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross, through the blood that he shed for sin, and which is sprinkled upon us for the cleansing away of sin in the gracious waters of baptism. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. A fountain shall be opened for sin and uncleanness. When was that fountain opened? Obviously, that's referring as a reference to baptism, because baptism is the means of the very thing that this prophet is talking about. A fountain for sin and uncleanness. Now, In this context, this is the time of Christ is established in the context. Now, you have to go, remember what I taught you, or tried to teach you, when we talked about the Old Testament. You've got to read in the context. You've got to stay within the context of the passage. In the context of Zechariah, especially beginning in chapter 12, 13, and 14, we're talking about the time frame of Christ. This is the time of Christ, and it's established by the context. Take your Bible and turn to Zechariah chapter 12, and I want to read verse 10 through 14. Now, you know, a lot of people, they think that Revelation is the most difficult book of the Bible. It's not. One of the most difficult books of the Bible is this book, Zechariah. And Zechariah is difficult because a lot of signs and symbols and prophetic prophecy are given in this book. And it has been misused and mislabeled by many today. Now, we're looking for the context. What is the context of the time frame that Zechariah is talking about? Obviously, he's not talking about the time frame he's living in. He's talking about a time frame that's future. Look at chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on him whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning in Hadad Ramah in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and the wives of themselves by the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. And then verse 1 of chapter 13. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for the sin and uncleanness. Now, what happened in Acts chapter 2? you remember, Peter preached a sermon and he quoted from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 32. What did Joel say? In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And how does that context end? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When did that happen? That happened on the day of Pentecost, when the church was established. When did the first opportunity to receive the benefit of the blood of Christ come about? When was man's first opportunity to take benefit of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross? In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost. After the gospel was preached, what did they say? They were pricked in their heart and they said, after they heard this, that this is the gospel. They heard the gospel, they knew they were guilty of killing the Messiah, the Son of God, and of course what they want to do is, what do we do now? Men and brethren, what shall we do? What did he tell them? He didn't tell them to go to a priest. He didn't say go to Levi. He didn't say offer a bullock or a ram or two turtle doves or a pigeon. He didn't tell them to offer any animal sacrifice. What he told them was they needed to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. What does the for the remission of sin mean? It means in order to obtain. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. A fountain is opened in Jerusalem. Where were they at? Where were they at on the day of Pentecost? They were in Jerusalem. What it says, and those that pierced him. Were those that pierced him there in Acts 2? Yeah, they were there. The council, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the scribes who led him to the cross, who brought him to Pilate, they were there. They were there. The Jews that had spit in his face, had ridiculed him, that had mocked him, they were there. They were there. This all fits the time period. Those that pierced him. John chapter 20 talks about what happened when he was on the cross. Mourning in that day. Were they mourning in that day? Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. They knew they were guilty. And so the opportunity came to get their uncleanness and sin. But if you need more help, look at chapter 13, and this will be the last verse this morning. Look at this chapter 13, verse number 7. Look at verse 7 of Zechariah 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. What did Jesus tell the disciples before he died? Turn to Matthew 26. Look at verse 31. You know, that's what I like about the Bible. It doesn't contradict itself. When you read the whole story, you get the answer. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me on this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Where was that written? Zechariah 13 and verse number 7. Strike the shepherd, It pertains to the events surrounding the crucifixion of Christ. You see, brethren, just follow the context. Zechariah is talking about the time when Jesus died on the cross and the events that took place after he died in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. That's when the fountain is open. And what was that fountain open to do? To deal with sin and uncleanness. And the water that didn't take care of it. That gave you the access to what would take care of it. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why Luke wrote in Acts 2, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sin. You know what that means? That means in order to obtain. You have to come to this water in order to obtain the benefit of what Jesus did on the cross. You can't get it by faith. You can't get it by grace. You can't get it by confession. And you don't get it by grace. It is an expression of God's grace. You must follow the example to where it leads. Brethren, Bible prophecy was prophesied to reveal what God would do in the future. Now, if you want an assignment for tonight, read the rest of chapter 13 and 14, and you will begin to understand why there is no demon possession today. And we will conclude that tonight. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that Brother Bill has chosen for a means of encouragement. If there might be one here who's not a Christian, we haven't really talked about that this morning, but I'll answer that question. How do you become a Christian? You do what all nine accounts in the book of Acts teaches us to do. That's to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. To have that faith turned into belief, John 8:24. To repent of our sin, Acts 17:30. To confess Jesus as the Christ, as we see in Romans 10:9-10. And to submit to baptism, as we read in Acts 2:38 and in other passages, to contact the blood of Christ that you can arise to walk in newness of life. That puts you into Christ, that puts you into the family of God. It releases you from the condemnation of your past sin, but it does not give you an ironclad reservation in heaven. That's a false doctrine. It gives you the hope of it. And you must be faithful, I must be faithful unto death. Maybe you're here and you've not been steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of faith. Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you've wandered back into the world of which you left. You need to come home. You need to repent. You need to pray and you need to ask God to forgive you. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We also read in 1 John 1:8, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. If we can help you in either way this morning, we stand ready to assist you. We ask you to come up front and let your need be known as together we stand and as we sing.